Look at verse number 15, John 13, 15. Jesus says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Lord God, we're so grateful to be in your presence tonight and so grateful to be able to assemble together with one another. I pray that you'd make the very focus of the evening to be upon the very person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God, our friend and our King. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for all that you've done and are doing and shall do. Lord, as I've prayed a hedge about my own family, I pray a hedge about our church family. Pray your protection, your watch care, your love upon them. Keep them all safe from harm and from temptation. Give us the grace of your presence tonight as you manifest yourself to us, as you glorify yourself. Every word that's spoken, may it be filled with the Holy Spirit, and may it find lodging in the spirit of those of like mind and like spirit. Forgive now my sin. Give the grace that's needed in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Oh, to be thankful for so many things, as I spoke about Sunday evening. A great joy and a great pleasure to be a thankful people. You know, I think that people that are thankful are happier than those who aren't. I think those that see something to rejoice in every day and something to be thankful for every day and verbalize that are a happier people, a more contented people. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And when you do that, then you have to be thankful for where you live, for the God that watches over you, for your salvation, for your family, for those around you that mean so much. I have occasion to brag on mine from time to time. Oh, I know my family's not perfect, and I don't brag enough on them to make people think that I think they're perfect, because I know very well they ain't. In fact, I know many of the shortcomings of them. I know I'm not perfect as well. But I sure recognize that my family as a whole has not had many of the difficulties that so many other families have had. Perhaps because the children are wayward, rebellious, hard to control, various other things. But I have to say that my wife and I feel very blessed to be with you and to have the family that we have, our church family. Years ago, my dad couldn't understand. He said, "Why did you pick up and move so far away from us?" I said, "Dad, I had no choice in the matter. If I wanted to serve God and be right with God, He called, I obeyed, and we're here where we are." He said, "Well, it's so difficult now to see." I know, that is difficult. I'm grateful that I have family close. But I told him in those days, I said, "You know," I said, "my immediate family," meaning my wife and children, "are the very first thing in my life now. God is the ultimate first, but my family is close right in behind that. Secondly is my church and my church family, my church home. And then my extended relatives and my extended family or other things and concerns and busyness that goes along." He couldn't understand that. I hurt for people who never get involved and never understand the church family relationship. you know, that is so fruitful and so contenting. It's so, what's the word? It fills a lot of the void areas to have that church family and church home. I read a poem not long ago about thankfulness, and notice what it says. The title of it is, I Thank Thee. O Thou whose bounty fills my cup with every blessing meet, I give Thee thanks for every drop, the bitter and the sweet. I praise Thee for the desert road and for the riverside, for all Thy goodness hath bestowed and all Thy grace denied. I thank Thee for both smile and frown, and for the gain and loss. I praise Thee for the future crown and for the present cross. I thank Thee for both wings of love which stirred my worldly nest, and for the stormy clouds which drove me trembling to Thy breast. I bless Thee for the glad increase and for the waning joy, and for this strange, this settled peace which nothing can destroy. God is so good, isn't He? All the time good. I want to share with you tonight some things about happy men. Happy men. Happy. Happy men. Jesus made that statement in John chapter 13, verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. How many times I've counseled with people and praying before they got there that I would be given the grace and the presence of Almighty God to say the right things at the right place, because sometimes people don't want to give you a heads up of what this is going to be about. And they just come in and, man, you try to be ready for anything and everything, and you pray really diligently, Lord, help. And people would come in, and it's amazing to me, the people that know the Bible but don't follow it. And then they cannot understand why they're in the condition they're in or the shape they're in and want me to straighten it out for them. It's amazing. They want to hear the answer that will give them peace, contentment, and happiness, but not change anything in the way they're living. Jesus says it. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. There's an opposite to that. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. To him it is sin. And with sin comes sadness. With sin comes discouragement. With sin comes all kinds of detriment. But people want to live their lifestyle away from God, but they want God to be on beck and call 24/7 in case they need Him. And they don't understand why they're not happy. I'm a Christian. I love God. And they can quote Bible verses to you, but they don't obey them all. It's very interesting. It's just been very recent, that I talked with an individual who has some major difficulties and asked me what my advice would be. And I gave chapter and verse right from the scriptures. And here's what God says about where you are at the present time and so on and so on. And when it was all said and done, they didn't want to change anything, and they were a little discouraged at what I'd told them. Basically was, obey God. Get right with God. See, the world has an idea of the way things should go, but it oftentimes contradicts God's ways. And we look around and we say, as a child of God, we say everyone's doing it. Everybody's involved in it. And they claim to be Christian. Yeah, and their life is just as miserable as yours when you get into that kind of condition. The way to be completely happy and contented with life is to do exactly what the Lord says do. Yes, but, yes, I know, Hollywood contradicts the Bible repeatedly. It's a lifestyle now with Hollywood that fornication is just a commonality, that adultery is, you know, is not so bad, and, you know, if this one doesn't work, just get rid of him or her and get another. And if that one doesn't work, get rid of them, get another. And your life is one complete circle of disgust and discouragement, forlorn, unhappiness from one event to the next. Where I guess I'm led to say these things because the season of the year that we're going into is one of my favorite. I love the fall, I love Thanksgiving, I love Christmas, I love all those New Year's, I love all those things. But in reality, for the world, it is the highest ratio of suicides during the month of December and January of any other time in the year. Because people are sad and they're lonely. And they can't figure out this happiness mode. It's all about maxing out the credit cards to get whatever I want and or to give these things to people that I give gifts to give all of this stuff to them so that they will be happy. But as soon as the wrapping paper is torn away and the package is opened, it's right on to the next thing and it's business as usual. More people commit suicide 2 days after Christmas than any other time. Wow. Isn't that sad? But if you're close to the Lord, you have a reason to live. If you're close to the Lord, you have a friend that sticks with you closer than anybody else could ever imagine. Happy men. I want you to look at some things that make people happy. In Romans chapter 4, the book of Romans chapter number 4, I want you to look down and verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Listen, you get a brand new start. Your slate is wiped clean. Happy is the man who has nothing between he and his God. Happy is the man. In Romans chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes and he says, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. The blessedness. David says he wrote about the man who is happy because his sins have been forgiven and he's received the righteousness of God by faith, not by works. Hey, same plan of salvation in Old Testament as the New Testament. Same plan. Notice, even as David also described the happiness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed or happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. I preached a message a couple of years ago about how that God hideth sins. God hideth sins. Oh, I didn't say he overlooks them. I didn't say he ignored them. He hides them as far as the east is from the west. He puts them away from himself under the blood of Jesus Christ when we're born again. And Paul writes and he says, happy is the man whose sins or iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Thank you, God. Man, I don't deserve that. You certainly don't deserve that. But God in his greatness. You know, we think about gifts. Some people are already buying Christmas presents for those on their list. Great, that's fine. I love it. It's all right. It's wonderful. But the greatest gift giver of all time is God the Father. He's given us a gift that never gets old, given us a gift that never loses value, given us a gift that for me and for you, surely, gets better every year, the gift of Jesus Christ and eternal life. Wow, the gift that keeps on giving, huh? I mean, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Notice also in Psalm 119, happy is the man who delights in God's word. The 119th Psalm. I want you to look in verse number 16. The 119th Psalm. Actually, verse 14, 15, and 16. I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. David writes and says, I rejoiced in thy word. Well, for a Christian, we have something to rejoice about. That's food for our soul. We can't feed the spiritual man with mashed potatoes and gravy. It doesn't work. We can't feed our spiritual man with carrot cake, even though it's the best stuff in the world. We can't do it. I got a sweet potato pie on Sunday. I took it right home and put Cool Whip on top of it and ate about 3/4 of it. It went fast. I had to share, but it went fast. It was good, but the spiritual man got no value out of that. The fleshly man got too much value out. Spiritual man got nothing at all. The only food that the spiritual man understands is what you have before you, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses it to grow us, mature us, to encourage us, to change our directions about things and places. Notice he says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself. I'll make myself happy in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Oh, the Apostle Peter writes about it and he says, desire the sincere milk of the word as a newborn baby desires milk. Man, just feast upon it. As we grow spiritually, we get into deeper things. And we are no longer on the milk of the word, John 3:16 and so on. Now we're on the meat of the word. And Paul says, you know, I would love to teach you these things and I'd love to tell you some things, but you're not able to get it. You're not mature enough. You've not grown enough yet. He was talking to baby Christians. And to some who have been Christians for years and years and years, but have not grown because they've not feasted upon the right kind of food, the spiritual food. Happy is the man who delights in God's word. That's timely. We have the new magazine that just came out, the Baptist Times. Comes from Stillwater, well, mainly, but nevertheless, the title on the front of it is The Unoffendable Church. The Unoffendable Church. How timely, you know? And when we think about it, happy is the man who delights in God's word. Look at the 119th Psalm. Look at verse 165. In verse 165, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Oh, yeah, but when you start talking about grandma's religion, I'm totally offended. Well, get over it. You know? Hey, if you love the Word of God, you know that the truth of the Word of God encompasses all. You know that the truth of the Word of God is all that matters. And if grandma's religion is not exactly what it should have been or is, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. It'll divide it right in the center and it will make it known. So why do you defend it? Why do people get offended by it? You know, when you talk about the truth. Here's the Word of God. Great peace have they which love thy law. Man, when you love the Word of God and you get up every morning and you read a portion of it and it start the day right with God's Word and you kind of think about it, there's something that resonated there and you think about it and you think about it all day long and it stays on your heart and just gives you a little joy and a little twinkle when you think about it. Great peace have they which love thy word, thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. They have real life. Get a life. For people that get offended all the time, I say, just get life, you know? Get a life. Get a purpose. You'll get over it. Hey, happy is the man who delights in God's word. There's another one. Number three. Happy is the man who keeps God's commandments. Look at that little book of 1 John way back in the back. 1 John chapter 3. Look down in verse 18. 1 John 3:18. My little children, those of you who've been born again, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, and love in truth. There you go. My grandmother and my grandfather on one side were Methodist. And you know, when you're a child, sometimes you just hear people say, well, this is right and that's wrong. And I heard about the Methodists not being right, and I didn't know, understand why. Back in years and years ago, Methodists preached hellfire and damnation the way it's supposed to be preached. But they've gotten away from that now. They even ordain women priests and even allow the homosexuals to come in and be priests and all kinds of things. It's crazy. But I was concerned about my grandparents. And I asked my mother, I said, is Grandma and Grandpa, are they saved? When I was just a little tyke, I was saved too. And she said, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. Why don't you ask them? So I did. And I asked both of them. And they assured me that they were all right with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, okay, that's all I need to know. But he says here, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that why I said that was because in truth, we love in truth. So when I talk about the charismatic crowd, I love them as a brother or sister in Jesus, but they're wrong. They're not in truth. And they talk about losing salvation, one thing and another. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because, you see that? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because. Jesus said, hey, ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be given you. And God the Father loves to give to his children. James says, you have not because you ask not. But then when you ask, you don't receive because you ask it wrongly or you ask it amiss. Here he says, notice, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Wow. I got to tell you that I'm a happy person. When God answers prayer, man, I want to do a little Baptist dance, you know, and stomp the floor a little bit and get happy. Some people call it your happy dance. Do you have a happy dance? Eric, does Elma have a happy dance? Oh, yeah. Okay. We don't want to see it right now. Okay. But everyone should have a little happy dance. And when God answers prayer, listen, it's a happy occasion. Why? Because you get the stuff. You ask, no, I really and truly enjoy getting what I ask God for, but just the fact that, hey, he heard me. Hey, he answered, and he gave me what I asked for. It's amazing to me. Still, I had to stop the other day, last week. I prayed about some things, And I went on, and I kept praying off and on all day about them. And a couple of days later, the prayer came. It answered. God gave me what I asked for. And I was so happy. And man, it came to pass. And I went on, and I stopped, and I said, whoa, wait a minute. God had to bend his ear. God had to listen. God didn't have to think about it. He either did or didn't. He gave me what I asked for. It still amazes me. I'm not in doubt, but I'm amazed that God would love me so much and love you so much that he answers your prayer. And it ought to be a commonplace in our lives that God answers when we ask. And we see, and look, if you don't ask specifically, how do you know when God answers? If you don't ask for specific things to happen, then how do you know if God answers or not? So he said, be specific. If a man needs a piece of bread, then pray for that piece of bread. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. Now, it doesn't mean that's a ritual. It doesn't mean that's a legalistic thing where we put on a suit and a tie because we want God to favor us. It's not those kinds of things. It's about just doing what's right. It's about loving the Lord enough. He's become not only your Savior, he's not only your Father, he's not only your friend, he's one who encourages us to ask, to seek, and to find those things that we have need of. And he loves to give them. But it's like my children, when they were growing up, to your great surprise, they didn't always do what I told them to do. And there were some consequences to that. So you say, well, you rewarded them. No, I did not. When they disobeyed, I did not reward them. You don't reward a dog either, a puppy. When you're trying to train a puppy, you don't give him a reward when he does wrong. You wait till he does right, and then you make over him like, oh, get out. That's the way I raised my children. Sometimes they wronged me to such a degree that it was a belt they got across their backside. But I guess they turned out okay. So anyway, you find that when you keep God's commandments, not necessarily out of fear, but fear changes to love after you've been saved for a while. You might start out fearing God and so dreadful that you're not going to cross that line. That's like a child and a parent relationship. I'm not going to cross the line because I don't want to get spanked, or I don't want to get grounded, or I don't want to get disciplined. And it's that kind of mindset. But as you grow older and you become an adult yourself, it's more of a friendship with your mother and father. It's a deep abiding love that ought to be there. You love to be around them. That's a relationship we ought to have with God. We love to be in God's presence. We love him to be in our presence. We long for him, to fellowship with him, and we keep his word and keep his commandments because we love him so much. We don't want to disappoint him. Preacher, do you ever get tempted? Of course I do. I pray almost every day, Lord, keep me from the evil one. I don't want him to come and tempt, but he does. Sure, I'm tempted, but I pray, Lord, give me strength. Give me presence of mind to realize you're with me. And he does. And there's been times when temptations have come, and the availability is near, and the thought, I know it's from the Holy Spirit. I know it's from the Holy Spirit. The thought goes through my mind. I can do this and satisfy that part of me that wants this, or I can do it and really, you know, mess up the fellowship that I have with the Lord at the present time and get what I want, fleshly speaking, or I can deny the flesh and the soul, I can deny it and keep my fellowship with the Lord. It used to be that I would choose the flesh. now of late, and I'm not bragging because I don't want him to jump on me tomorrow. But now I think about the fellowship with the Lord that I have is so sweet. I don't want to mess that up. I don't want to disappoint the Lord. I want to keep what I have. It's a sweetness and it's a closeness that I enjoy with him. So happy is the man that keeps his commandments. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. That's a side benefit. That's not in response. I think you can coldly keep the commandments of God. I think you can keep them like the letter of the law, keep the commandments of the Lord. But you've lost the temperament. You've lost the reason for. You can cold letter keep it. It's like the Dennis the Menace cartoon I saw so many, many years ago that had an impact upon my life. He'd gotten in trouble and his mother was walking away and she put him in a chair and sat him in the corner. He's facing the corner and he's seated in the chair. That's his punishment for the hour. And the little caption above his head as his mother is walking away, he has this mindset. He says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And sometimes we can keep God's commandments on the outside, but we're standing up on the inside. So it's not about just the letter of the law. It's about the temperament of the law. It's about why we keep it. It's about how we keep it with a love, with a heart of love and so on. So whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing. It makes him happy. Pleasing. It makes him happy. Pleasing him in his sight. It makes him happy when his children obey, not because they fear the belt, but because they love the relationship. See that? Happy is the man that keeps God's commandments. Happy is the man who dwells in the house of the Lord. Look in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, you might as well hold your place in Psalms. I'll be back one more time, I think. Psalm 84, notice it says in verse 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, how pleasant, how good, how natural are thy tabernacles, O Lord. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Notice now, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Notice the description, my heart and my flesh. That takes discipline. My body and my spirit. You know, we believe from the heart that God hath raised him from the dead and we're born again. We call upon him from the heart, yet the heart and the spirit is dead, but God giveth grace enough when we're in our sins to understand that salvation and call upon him with all of our being, which was with a dead spirit, to be born again. And then our spirit becomes alive, and that's where we worship God. That's where truth is. That spirit of man that's born again never, ever sins at all. It's perfect because it's the life of God. It's eternal life. So notice the heart and the spirit are one and the same, basically. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my spirit, my born-again person, and my flesh, my body, crieth out for the living God. Oh, in all of our weaknesses, fleshly, we long to be in a resurrected body. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation cries out and agonizes and groans, realizing that it's not what it's going to be. We wait for the resurrected body. Even the planet Earth is going to have a resurrection during the millennial reign of Christ and be like it was in the Garden of Eden. Wonderful. And this writer says, my heart and my flesh. My flesh longs to not be weak. My knees are bad, you know. My eyes are gone. My hearing is gone. It longs to be perfect like it was years ago, but even beyond that, it longs to be like the Lord is. And he says, my soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house and a swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Here it is, verse 4. Happy, blessed, happy are they that dwell in thy house. The word dwelling means to remain, to sit, to stay, to be inhabited. Happy are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Well, how many times do we have to go to church during the week? You don't have to go at all. It's a joy to go. It's a joy to be in the presence of the Lord. Happy are they that dwell in thy house. They shall still be praising thee, Selah. Happy is the man, blessed. Happy is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them. Happy men. Happy is the man who dwells in the house of the Lord. Look at verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's a covered statement. There's a whole lesson to be learned about being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. It's not as simple as you think, but he's writing this and he's saying, look, if I could just be the person who opens and closes the door, I'd be happy just to serve the Lord, just to do something in the courts or in the house of Almighty God. Wow. Happiness. Notice, happy is the man in Psalm 84. Look at verse 12. Happy is the man who trusts in God completely. O Lord of hosts, happy is the man that trusteth in thee. Who has confidence in you. Who comes to you continuously with their cares, their worries. And who, by the way, not just when I have a need or a trouble or a problem, go to God, but just go to the Lord sometimes and say, Lord, have I told you lately I love you? I just want you to know from my lips, I love you. I don't always do right. I know I'm not always perfect, but Lord, you've been so gracious. You've been so merciful. You've been so long-suffering with me. When I was raising three boys, it was all new to me because I did not have an example from my home life as to the perfect situation and how to raise children the right way and so on. But the year after Clay was born in 76, and 77 I started preaching, and I started looking and longing, and my wife and I had these discussions repeatedly about how we're going to raise our kids when they come along. We were married 4 or 5 years before we had the first one, 4 years before we had the first one. And so we had time to think about it, talk about it. And we wanted, and I especially wanted something different than what I had as a child. And so I read all the books, you know, that I could find, Faith for the Family, Dobson and others. I read everything I could find. ACE, Accelerated Christian Education, was coming out with some things. And I read everything I could find and put it together. So I started. And then discipline would come along. You'd have to spank the kids. And I said, okay, what I do now? And it says, hey, tell them why you're spanking them, but make sure you spank them and the punishment meets the occasion. And then hug on them, love on them after it's over, and tell them that you love them. You know, you're not just the big bad dude who's in charge. You feel for them as well. And so I got a thing going, and I don't remember when it got started, but my my childhood was not a huggy, lovable, you know, kind of thing. In fact, as children, it's a natural thing for kids to want to hug their mother or their father. But as we began to grow older, we would hug them at night before we went to bed, and that was it. So sometimes I remember as a child looking forward to being able to hug my father or my mother. But one night my father was reading a newspaper, and I went over to hug him and go to bed. And he put the paper down real fast and looked me right in the eyes. And he said, "When are you going to get too big for this?" Bang, I just did. Never again after that. Never. And so I remember that as my kids began to get bigger. And I used the excuses to hug the older kids and the bigger kids. I'd say, "Hey," it just dawned on me. I'd say, "Hey, when's the last time I told you I loved you?" "Well, Dad, I don't know." "When's the last time I hugged you?" "Well, Dad, you know." I said, "Well, come here, it's been too long," and give me a silly excuse and a reason to hug on them and love on them. And that's the way we raised them. To this day, at 43 years of age, they will pull that silly stunt on me sometimes and say, "Hey, Dad, when's the last time I hugged you? Or when's the last time I told you?" And I said, "It's been too long." So we embrace. I love it. I love it. I said that to say this. I love it when God loves on me. There's a time in my life when I got so distraught. I said, "Lord," I prayed and I said, "Lord, I need you to turn loose of everything and just love on me a little bit." You know, men are macho and they're tough and, you know, they're virile and, you know, hey, wait, you know. But deep down inside, there's a little kid that either got all the loving and attention they could possibly handle when they were young, or they didn't get enough at all. And it's nice when God loves on us. And I said, "Lord, I need you to love on me a little." And it was so great. I can't explain it. But I knew when God came in and sat down beside me and loved on me. I said, "Man, he answered my prayer." Look, happy. Happy is the man who dwells in the house of the Lord. Happy is the man, verse 12, who trusts in thee. Happy. Yeah. There's two more. I just briefly give them to you. Happy is the man who puts his trust in the Lord. We just finished. Happy is the man, Isaiah 40:31, who waits on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Happy. Happy. Listen, I've been on both sides of that fence. I've gotten ahead of God, and I paid dearly for my impatience. And I've learned the lesson. It's better to wait on God. I'm dealing with people. I'm counseling with people right now, and my counsel is, hey, wait on God. And Oswald Chambers said one time in his writings, the great writer and theologian, he said the hardest thing for a Christian in all their life, the hardest thing for you will be to wait upon God. I think it is. I made a statement one time. I figured out why it's so hard to wait on God. Why? Why? Because I'm in a hurry. And he's not. He has a time is nothing to God, but it is to me. And I'm in a hurry. And God's not. Wait upon God. Happy is the person who will wait. Doesn't mean you stop all activity. It just means you're waiting for him to make the move and give clarity to what you're trying to get clarity about. We had a poster up in somewhere, I remember years ago, and it was a whole barnyard full of geese. And they all had their heads stuck up, how they will do when danger is near. And they had their heads stuck up in that picture. And the caption said, "Lead, follow, or get out of the way." Now, wait a minute. You got to know where you're going if you're going to lead. And if you're going to follow, you don't want to follow someone who's leading you the wrong direction. So that's kind of a misnomer. But wait upon God. Don't lead unless God says so. Don't follow unless God says so. And don't move to get out of the way unless God says so. Be careful to wait upon God. Here's the last one. In James chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to read that with me. James chapter 1, verse 12. Happy is the man who has grace to endure. Happy is the man who has grace. Been times when I've walked in this building and needed physical strength. My body was shot for some reason or other. There's been times when I've walked in this building and my mind has been going in 900 different directions, and I'm about to preach and I need to focus and I cannot focus, and I pray for grace. And it's such an amazing thing. Unless you're a preacher or you have depended upon the presence of God so drastically that you know the very moment that God touched you and gave you His presence, you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Magnify that over and over and over and over and over again for a preacher who depends upon, or anyone who depends upon, the presence and the persons of Almighty God. And you know what I'm talking about when I say, I know when God came in. I know when God put His hand. I know when God answered that prayer. Now, it might be the fact that, hey, I go ahead and I say, Lord, I'm going to do the best I can, but I sure need Your help. And there's been times I started reading the scripture verses that we had at hand, and before I finished, somewhere along the line, God just came in and helped and took over. And it's an amazing thing. It's the grace of God. It's the Listen, when you get the grace of God, you get the presence of God who dispenses the grace of God. So you don't get God's grace. He's not up in heaven throwing it down without His presence being with it for physical strength, for mental clarity, for spiritual grace, for the right words to say or whatever it is. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, happy is the man, blessed. Happy is the man that endureth temptation. Oh my goodness, there's nothing worse than to be tried. Nothing worse than temptation to come to your life and your soul is torn. But if you already have a plan already in place that when temptation comes, you're going to flee to the side of God. You're going to beg God for His physical grace. You're going to beg Him for grace for the soul, the emotions. You're going to beg Him for grace for the spirit to have truth and make the right choices. If you will do that, God will answer, and God will fill your every need that you ask for. Even to the fact you've heard my story of that bus ride in Central Asia that went about 18 hours or so. And look, I can't make a trip without every 2 or 3 hours stopping for the restroom. And my prayer was, God, what am I going to do if You don't help me? And it was a miraculous thing. You say, oh, come on, preacher, we don't talk about that. Listen, God said, pray over all things. I remembered that verse and I was serious and I asked God, I didn't have to go to the bathroom. You can laugh about it, but it's reality. God's helping. God's interested. Blessed is the man that endureth, that stays with. That word endure is the same word that he talks about in 2 Timothy, where he said in the last days they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't put up with the truth. They won't stay in front. Happy is the man that endures temptation, that doesn't just give up, but fights with it. They resist the devil. They ask for God's help. They ask for God's grace. Happy is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that loved Him. Man, I got to tell you, happy is the man who finds the grace to endure time and time again from Almighty God. Happy is the man who realizes that God loves him enough to supply those kinds of needs in those kinds of times. Happy. Happiness. Happiness is not about Cabela's. Happiness is not about Neiman Marcus. Happiness is about having a real, live, working relationship with your God and realizing when He speaks and when He comes in. That's happiness. When He meets every need and every situation in your life. Let's stand, be dismissed.